Right, we're back to John 21, and tonight we're going to be looking at seven men in a boat with a net, but no fish. That might just describe the state of the Lord's church in many parts of this country, and indeed much of the Western world, because we have to say that we're all failures in God's work. As to seeing the church grow, as to conquering the world, and to seeing men and women converted, well, we too are like these men in a boat with a net. But where are the fish? Now, of course, we look for hope in the year to come. And we have to be honest and frank and ask the question, is there any hope for the gospel church in this year to come? And of course, the answer is not if we keep trusting in men. Men cannot do this work by themselves. These disciples were defeated, and indeed they were very unsure of what led ahead of them. And perhaps tonight you feel like that. Perhaps you're not at all sure how you are going to engage and get involved and become effective in serving the Lord in this very year to come. We can all agree that there is a great need. There's a vast amount of gospel work to be done. We don't have to go very far to see the need all around us. We think of the schools that are in this area, elementary schools. There's a new high school that's going up in this Cloverdale area due to the pressing need of young families that are moving into the area. They are growing up with a humanistic message and agenda. They are hearing nothing but the secularism and the humanism of the education program of today. And we need, by God's grace, to reach families and to reach men and women and young people with the gospel. Now, I think this incident that we're looking at here tonight in this early part of John 21 was the Lord's way of preparing these disciples for Pentecost. Because they needed to learn that it was no vain thing to wait on the Lord. They needed to learn that if the Lord was with them, that empty net would be filled with fish. Because very soon they were to be going up into the upper room. And there they were to tarry in prayer and wait until God the Holy Spirit came down and gave them the power to evangelize the world. And I have the mindset that the Lord was preparing these disciples for that very event. Now, I don't blame Peter and these disciples for going fishing. They were in a state of holding. They were somewhat perplexed about what's next. And so, in the vacuum of that time, they said, "We're going to fish." And off they went on that night. There was nothing else they could do until the Lord came through. And marvelously, the Lord did come through. And the key to this event I see as verse 1, where it says, "The Lord showed himself again." And there was the hope. There was the future for these disciples in their situation, fishing all night, caught nothing, an empty net in the morning light, and then the Lord showed himself again. And then the verse goes on to say, "And in this manner the Lord showed himself." Now this, of course, was after the resurrection. And it was the third appearance of the Lord in his newly resurrected state. And it was the last miracle that the Lord would ever do on earth associated with his earthly ministry. It was the very last time that he would demonstrate that he is Lord of all creation. And so this is a very enlightening passage, and it's full of meaning for us. The hope of Christian work and Christian ministry today is that the Lord will show himself again. And in that is our hope and our future. Now, there have obviously been days of darkness, days of despair and doubting, days of wondering what is happening here. And we need the Lord to show himself again. Now, as I read and studied this passage, I really got bogged down in details. There are so many little pointers, little things to consider in this passage. But I want to get to the main lesson of the passage, and I want to dig out the hope of this event so that we may find hope for the year to come as we serve the Lord. And for this, as I say, the Lord must show himself even unto us. We don't want an empty net. We don't want to stand as we go through the year with nothing to show for our labor for God. And I want us to sum up, and I have endeavored to try and position all these little bits and pieces of information into a proper framework under these three headings. The Lord showed himself, firstly, by a humbling question. He said, "Have you any meat?" And of course, that just must have tore the heart right out of these men. Well, haven't a thing. Then the next thing was a clear command. The Lord commanded these disciples to cast the net on the right side of the ship. And in that, again, the Lord was showing himself to the disciples. And then the big thing, of course, was the dramatic catch. And in that dramatic catch, they all had to come to the conclusion, it's the Lord. And I think if we go through those three headings, those three angles of this whole story, we'll be able to put together the hope that is for God's people and for each one of us here tonight, because I need that hope. I can't go on week after week after week without hope in my heart. And I know you don't want to be listening to a preacher who's just lost all sense of God's with us and God's in this. And I would not want to call people to a prayer meeting if it was all about despair. Surely the prayer meetings of the church is to cry, Lord, we want you to reveal yourself. We want you to show yourself in the midst of your church. And think about it, if there's anywhere the Lord's going to show himself, it's going to be in his church. It's not going to be in the sin iniquity dens of this world. It's not going to be in the baseball diamond. It's not going to be in the worldly places. The Lord surely has promised to be in the midst of his people, in the midst of his church. And for that, we must cry to the Lord. So let's begin then by looking at this humbling question. And here is the Lord. He's standing 100 yards from the disciples. They're 100 yards out on the water, and he's on the shore. And he comes to them as a stranger at this point. And he asks the question, have ye any meat? Meaning food, meaning fish. Now, at this time, they didn't know that it was the Lord speaking. You see, the Lord in his risen state could reveal himself or hide himself. He could appear in the midst or he could disappear as he pleased. But the first thing that the Lord needed from these 7 disciples in a boat with their net and no fish was a confession of failure. And you get that in their answer, no. I can just hear the pain I can just feel the agony of heart as they had to give that response. No, we have nothing. That must have been a burning burden in their hearts. If you're a Christian tonight, if you're a Bible believer and you're going to heaven and you're going to glorify the Lord in glory, there's going to be a burning desire in your heart that your life will bear fruit and bring forth a harvest for the glory of the Lord. And when the Lord comes asking, have you any food? And you have to say, no. That's going to hurt. That's going to be so searching and so troubling that you must cry out for help. Now note Peter, his failure. You'll notice how it began. And here's the details I was trying to point earlier. And this is the whole difficulty of getting everything slotted into proper place. Where did this failure begin? Well, it really began with Peter saying, I go fishing on a whim. And that's Peter. If you want to know the real Peter, here he is. This is the kind of petulant Peter he is. Hey guys, I go a-fishing. And for some reason, they all decided to tag along, get into the boat, and I don't know how that boat held seven men. Can you imagine? It's almost laughable. You know, they have discovered these kind of boats that the fishermen used in Galilee. They have been buried in the mud for hundreds of years, and they have, exhumed them or brought them to the surface and tried to recover them and so on. And these are not big vessels. And then they've got their net and they're trying to cast it on the lake. But it was Peter's whimsical ego, I go a-fishing. Is this not the problem with so much of our evangelism and our effort to reach men for the Lord? Self-directed and not God-directed effort. We think it's obedience, but really it is just self. Something else I noticed, the first two names of the seven in verse 2, Simon, Peter, and Thomas. If I was organizing an outreach, I wouldn't put those two fellows together because they're both failures. Peter denied the Lord three times, and Thomas, he was the doubter. Just in the previous chapter, it was recorded of him, Thomas Didymus, the twin, the doubter. And here they are, these seven in a boat, and the first two names is Peter, a failure, Thomas, a failure, a doubter. Although he did come to faith, and so did Peter. The others follow along. And they had every advantage. They stayed together. There was unity. They fished together. They shared the work. They went without any disagreement. You'll notice in verse 3 that it says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. There's no debate, no extra discussion. They just jumped into the boat. And in that, they were just following along with Peter's whim. They acted efficiently. They were skilled fishermen, most of them. They did not procrastinate. And yet the result was nothing. They fished all night and caught absolutely nothing. What do we learn from this failure and this extraction of a confession of failure, this humbling question that the Lord brought to these men? What do we learn from this? That all our organization, all our manpower, all our skills, all what we would call our advantages to do evangelistic work or to serve God means nothing if the Lord is not with us. Absolutely nothing. And it doesn't matter what the program is, how effective it appears to be on paper, and how you get people excited about it. It doesn't matter how unified they are about going at it. Without the Lord's blessing, it will accomplish nothing. I think this is another example and illustration of the Lord's statement, without me, ye can do nothing. Talk of a humbling question. You'll notice in verse 5 how the Lord addressed these seven men in the boat. Jesus saith unto them, children. Now in a prior address, the Lord said little children, and he used the Greek word techna. Techna. That's sort of darling expression. That's friendship. Little children. In this word, he did not use techna. He used paideion. We would get pediatrician from that in the English language. But it's not a little tiny child. It's not even a toddler. It's a half-grown boy or girl. And as he addresses these seven grown men as children, he's pointing out their inaptitude, their immaturity, and their inability to do anything that would bring forth good fishing. This was no doubt a startling failure. As I say, they had a boat, they had a net, they had adequate manpower, they had experience, they had time, they were fishing all night, they were on familiar water, Galilee, but they had nothing, nothing. You look at the Christian church today, you just take the lesson and apply this to the Christian church today, we have every advantage. Internet, media, we have methods of spreading the message coming out of our ears. But there's never been a time when the church is weaker, less effective, and perhaps filled with less hope. And that we have to confess. We have to acknowledge the startling failure. Our only hope is for the Lord to show himself again. The Lord to come into the midst. And for this we must pray. For this we must get on our knees. The whole church needs to unite as one man, one body of people, and cry to the Lord, Lord, we have all of these things, but Lord, we need you in the midst. We need your grace, your power. Why is prayer so hard? Why is waiting on the Lord so difficult for Christians? Why do we have so many other things to do, and we seem to put that first before prayer? How may we get inspired to really pray? I think we need to learn the hard lesson of our failure to drive us to our knees. And I think that's what the Lord was doing here. Is he doing it with you tonight? And showing you your need for the Lord himself. I move on now to the Lord showed himself by his command. If you look at verse 6, you will see that in a very commanding manner, verse 6, he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And upon that command, hope returned immediately. Here are these men, empty-handed, with a net and no fish, and they're wondering, we're going to give up. And the Lord said, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And at that command, their purpose for fishing was restored. And remarkably, the Lord, even at this point, was able to command the disciples in the way. Now remember, the Lord had not yet revealed himself. They didn't know who this stranger was. And yet, he was able to command them in this manner, and they obeyed immediately. And I want to point out something else. The Lord didn't just suggest, he commanded. Cast your net on the right side of the ship. His authority was there. He could move these men to obey without hesitation, no complaining, not even in the best position. They were just a little distance off the shore. And the Lord just cast the net over the right side of the ship. They cast therefore. Now the therefore shows you the spiritual power of the Lord's command. And when the Lord's going to do a work in his church, he's going to speak. And he's going to command. and he's going to send the blessing. And surely this is the experience of God's servants in many places. They hear the Lord in the Bible. They know that they must obey. And they're given the will and the desire to do it. That's one of the miracles. One of the miracles that we must see here is that these men, seven of them, failures they were, they cast the net one more time on the right side of the ship at the command of an apparent stranger. How do you motivate Christians? How do you get people to serve God? How do you create a burden in a man or woman's heart to serve the Lord? Well, there's a verse in Psalm 110:3. It says, "My people shall be willing in the day of my power." Now, we normally attribute that to the conversion of an ungodly, rebellious sinner. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. But I believe God can also make his people zealous and effective, ready and willing to obey and go to do the Lord's will. When the Lord gives you a command, he'll give you the heart to obey it. That's the wonderful thing. The two come together. There's no missionary that goes out into Christian service and saying, "I've no heart for this, but I have to do it." When a person is really called of God, they're given the inclination, the inner desire, the burden to obey. And they do it with all their hearts. So it was a command with no hesitation. It was a command that brought hope for these failures. Many a preacher has said, "I'll never preach again. I'm finished." Many a Sunday school teacher has said, "I'll never teach Sunday school again. I'm finished. I've given up." But soon they're back at it again. And these disciples, they cast the net. Now you'll notice that it was a very specific command. Cast the net on the right side of the ship. I've thought about this every which way, and we can't come up with the idea, well, they're always fishing on the wrong side, and prior to this they were fishing on the left-hand side, and then you would wonder, well, what's the significance of the right-hand side of the ship? We don't know. But it was the Lord showing that he's directing things in a very specific manner, and right there, 100 yards offshore, 200 cubits, on the right side of the ship, cast the net, and we know the result. Here is the Lord commanding. And when the Lord commands his servants, his people to serve him, he often gets to the specifics, and we don't always know why, but it's the Lord's will. And it's the Lord way. We have a number of men who lost out because they didn't obey the specific. You remember Uzzah, who put his hand to the cart when the Ark of the Covenant was being carried? Smitten? Because he shouldn't have put his hand to steady the cart. Moses, he was told to speak to the rock, and he did. Water came out. Sorry, got it backwards. Smite the rock was the first one, and he did, and the water came out. The second time he was told to speak to the rock, but he smote it, and the Lord chastised Moses, and the rest of his days he was kept out of the promised land. And he died in that mountain before Joshua took over, and they crossed the Jordan. You see, there are specific commands that you and I must not miss. And they're very important. Very important. We need to learn that obedience. Now, this is nothing new. It's the way that God's servants have served him down through the years. Philip was in Samaria. There was a time of blessing. And the church was seeing souls saved. And God said to Philip, "Go down to Gaza." And the Ethiopian was waiting for someone to show him the way. God guides his servants in specific ways. Listen to this little poem. "Who walks with God must take his way across far distances and gray, to goals that others do not see, where others do not care to be, who walks with God must have no fear when danger and defeat appear, nor stop when every hope seems gone, for God our God moves ever on. Who walks with God must press ahead when sun and cloud is overhead, when all the waiting thousands cheer, or when only stop to sneer, when all the challenge leaves the hours and naught is left but faded powers, but he will someday reach the dawn, for God our God moves ever on. And one stanza from Francis Havergal, who wrote this: Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard, I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? And as you read this chapter of these disciples given the command, here was the Lord showing himself. Now let me say to you, before I move on from this, if we do not obey the command when the Lord shows himself, we're not going to see the net filled. If these men stood in the boat and said, well, Lord, there's no point. It's pointless. It's useless. I won't do it. I can't do it anymore. They would never have had the blessing. And if we want the blessing, we've got to obey the word God has already spoken. And when we take that step of obedience, the Lord reveals himself. And that brings us to the great catch, this dramatic catch. And I believe, as I read verse 6, that it says that it was an instant catch. It says, they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. I think the author there was showing that this was a sudden, remarkable, and immediate filling of the net of these amazing fish. As soon as they cast the net, it was a great surprise. It was a large catch. We read on down, it was 153 great fish. The Greek word is mega fish. They were large fish. They were of different species because it says they were fishes. They didn't just hit a shoal of a certain breed of fish or species of fish. They were a variety of fishes. I don't believe that there were 153 different species of fish. I've heard a preacher say that. I don't think so. But still, it was a remarkable catch. It was a very revealing catch. And you'll notice who it was that identified the Lord. Wasn't Peter? Peter must have been so excited. I know Peter. Peter's excitable. And in his excitement, he must have been taken with the fish. But it was John, the beloved disciple, that recognized it is the Lord. And you see, John, the beloved, love has a sense of the Savior. And he announced, it is the Lord. And then Peter, hearing that, in his typical fashion, donned his coat out of the boat, over to the shore, the first to meet the Lord. That's Peter. And it was certainly a very revealing catch. Now, the fish didn't matter from then on. They didn't let them go, by the way. But Peter just left the boat and walked over to the Lord. Jumped into the shoreline and went over to greet the Lord. But it was a safe catch, because we're told the net didn't break. Unlike the account in Luke 5 where the net broke. There's so many fish. But this net did not break. They dragged it all the way onto shore, and then they counted the fish. Some would draw the lesson from this that you don't count the fish until they're all in heaven. You don't count souls until they're in heaven. But they're all safe, and they're all sure. It was also a rewarding catch. You'll notice how the Lord greeted the disciples, verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And they didn't dine on the fish they caught. They dined on food the Lord provided. Come and dine. Here was a wonderful time of refreshing, blessed fellowship with the Lord. And they would be built up in the faith. The Lord would further reveal himself. And then he began to commission Peter. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What an amazing event this is. The Lord showing himself. Now, how long has it been since you really prayed? I mean really prayed. How long has it been until you have sensed the Lord ministering to your soul? This is the issue here. For these disciples, there were periods when the Lord was gone from them, out of sight, and he showed himself again. We've had prayer meetings in this church where men and women wept for souls. We've had prayer meetings in this church where we've had the prayer room filled with people, and that's before we divided off two classrooms. We've had times when just about every person in the congregation, or let me say it this way, every home was represented in the prayer room of the church. We need to see those days again. We need to learn our failure and need of the Lord to show himself again. And he can make his people willing. I don't have to browbeat people to come to prayer meeting. When the Lord speaks and commands, they'll come. And I think our first prayer, and on Wednesday night, we better get to this. Lord, will you revive the hearts of your people in our church? Let's start with our own little congregation. The apathy, the carelessness, the prayerlessness, the fatigue that many are displaying. Lord, will you deal with that? And bring us to the place of seeking the Lord and reveal yourself again. And then we pray on and we pray for the many, many needs.